the Word of God from Deuteronomy this morning. You can turn there as we start turning the corner here in the book of Deuteronomy toward the last couple parts of this covenant renewal. Just a couple more parts of this covenant renewal process that Moses is giving the people here. Covenant renewal is really what the book of Deuteronomy is as a whole, as a document. You might even think of Deuteronomy as a covenant document. It gives sort of a script to Israel for how they are to renew that covenant they had made 40 years earlier at Mount Sinai, or we sometimes hear it called Mount Horeb, just after they left Egypt, and God made that covenant with them at that mountain. And now Moses, through the book of Deuteronomy, is leading them through a renewal, a reaffirmation of that same covenant, although it does go through some minor changes, and we especially see that today in the sanctions of the covenant. What are sanctions? Big word, maybe strange word that our children don't hear too often. That's just the blessings and curses of the covenant. God reveals those here in these two chapters, 27 and 28. After having gone through many chapters on the law, the covenant renewal process continues. We're not going to read the beginning of chapter 27, but we'd see the people have some important things to do. Moses says, once you get in the land, you'll raise up these stones, you'll whitewash them, plaster them, and write the law of God on them. They're witness stones. They remind Israel of their duty to keep the law, to hold fast to it, not be covenant breakers. Stones, 10 stones, by the way, have been found in Israel. Many archaeologists wonder if these are the very stones we read about here in chapter 27. But these are witness stones, and the people would set those up on the other side of the Jordan. And then there's sacrifices, peace offerings, and so forth. It's really a rehearsal and a ratification, if you will, or a renewal of that covenant at Horeb. And the people go through sacrifices, and they eat some of those sacrifices, symbolizing their peace with God. But then Moses turns to the blessings and curses of the covenant, the covenant sanctions. And basically all that this is what the people of Israel can expect in the land for obedience or disobedience. They have peace with God, but they cannot presume that that peace will abide, that it will remain so, if they rebel against God and break his laws as an unbelieving and idolatrous people. And so God threatens, very heavily threatens, curse against covenant breakers who are disobedient today. And so with that, we turn to the Word of God, where we consider, as the sermon title says, covenant blessings and curses. Starting in Deuteronomy 27, verse 9, and I'll go on a little bit, and then I'm going to skip over some verses here a couple of times. I want to give you sort of a feel of this passage, so follow along as I jump us forward a couple of times here. Please try to follow along. This is the living Word of God from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Starting at verse 9, 27, verse 9, let's give our attention now to God's Word. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And the people shall say, amen. Going on down to verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And going on down to verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you and until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought, with blight, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder from heaven. Dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. So far the reading of God's word today from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. May his Holy Spirit then bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, isn't it amazing how many people know the laws of the land? They know what the government says, the law, to some degree. They may not know the details of the law codes in our state of Iowa, perhaps, but they know the law generally. They know what will happen if they break the law, but they go ahead and commit the crime anyway. You've all, I'm sure, seen or at least heard about this TV program. I'm not going to get the title right probably, but the stupid things that criminals do. They're caught on tape just doing the most outlandish and stupid thing. They're breaking the law. They think they're going to get away with it. But I come from California, as you know, and as I grew up there, on television, you could see the stupidest criminals almost every day. You don't see this in Iowa, but I remember it, seeing it almost every day. I'm not exaggerating. You would see this sometimes on a weekly basis, at least for weeks and weeks at a time. People who break some law, whatever it is, maybe they got, you know, cops caught up with them for some illegal drug issues or whatever. And what you see on TV is the car chase, right? You all know the famous chase of OJ down the freeway. Well, in California, you can watch a high-speed chase on the freeway any day of the week. They happen every day. And the news will broadcast this for not just a few minutes, but for hours. For hours and hours. We love watching stupid people, criminals, break the law. Maybe we don't like seeing them break the law. We shouldn't delight in that at all, but watching them get caught. I mean, they're not going to get away. They're only making matters worse for them as, you know, they drive down the freeway at 90 miles an hour, 100 miles per hour. There's some really dumb criminals out there. But in a sense, friends, we fallen people, we all do the same thing. All of us. I'm not talking just about those civil laws, the laws that you may break and go to jail or not, but I mean God's law. We know what it is, and I'm not speaking just to you as Christians. I mean all of us as human beings, right? Boys and girls, you in the church today, but all the boys and girls outside of the church. Paul says in Romans 1, we all know the law of God. We know it. It's written on our conscience. God won't let us silence the testimony of his law that he's revealed, even in nature, even to every human being. It's there. And we know those laws. We know them even before God's face. And yet we break his laws, being utterly foolish, thinking we might get away with it, thinking we might hide something. But God's law says to us, especially in the covenant sanctions, the curses of the covenant, which, by the way, outweigh the blessings here 5-1. That's one of the things that really does change from the covenant at Mount Sinai that was originally cut, where the blessings really predominate. Many more blessings are spoken there in the book of Exodus, for example, rather than curses. But after the 40 years in the desert, and God sees how wicked this people is, not that he learned anything, but you get the point. They've just been breaking covenant, breaking law, committing idolatry one time after another, turning this way and that away from their God. And God finally says, wait a minute now, you have peace with me, and I'm graciously giving you the land, but that peace will not remain if you continue to turn away from me and rebel and break my laws and break my covenant. I will not let you get away with it. That's the curses and blessings, the covenant sanctions we read. It's the teeth of the law. God's not just telling Israel, oh, Israel, hey, you know, here's a bunch of laws that I thought were a good idea. Give it your best shot, if you like, or not. You know, whatever fancies you. God's not saying to Israel, you know, here's some good ideas, my law, take it or leave it. He says, this is my law, in a very unilateral way, right? I mean, there are two parties in every covenant, but God really imposes the law here and says, this is it. You don't determine the way of covenant life with me, the way of life in the land that I'm giving you. I tell you, this is how you live, or else. Here's the teeth of the law. You don't obey. You don't live as my righteous people in the land I'm giving you, and I will not let you get away with it. You will be utterly cursed. The teeth of the law, the bite, you see. It's not just a bunch of empty warnings. God means business. And so, friends, with that introduction, let's turn to the text here and get a little bit deeper understanding of what's going on here, just how much business God really does mean in these covenant sanctions. First of all, first point this morning, very simple. Blessings and curses hold out to Israel the just results that their holy God will bring for obedience or disobedience. This is a matter of the just consequences or the just results. You live this way, Israel, this is what will result. This is what will happen. What are the blessings and curses but simply detailed expressions from God of his granting life to an obedient, righteous people, or death, misery, torment, you might even say hell on earth, to a disobedient and wicked, law-breaking people. That's what the curses and blessings are, life and death. And Moses will say this later on. He will say, choose this day, life or death. That's, see, the curses and blessings. That's just another way of saying it, life or death. You want life in the land, long, prosperous, peaceful life, God blessing everything that you do, blessings all around from God's hand, you have to live as his righteous people, obeying all of his laws. Otherwise, you break those laws and you will be cursed unto death. We read these curses and blessings and maybe we think, oh, these are, you know, the natural sort of consequences, natural results, but that's not quite right. Sin does bring death. I mean, and we can give any number of examples of doing some really wicked, destructive thing, and death is the outcome. But you have to understand the relational aspect of the law and the sanctions, the curses and blessings. It's all very relational, you see. At the end of chapter 26, listen to what Moses says after he's given all the laws from chapter 6 to 26. He says here in chapter 26, verse 16, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart," not merely outward obedience, right? Physical, visible obedience. "No, all your heart, with total allegiance to God, and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, and keep his statutes and commandments and his rules, and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and fame and honor high above all the nations that he's made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." You see, what chapter 26 concludes with is that relationship. The covenant curses and covenant blessings are the outcome of a personal relationship with God. You either walk as his obedient, righteous people, and blessings just are lavished upon you because you've lived in a way that's pleasing to God. He's holy. He's a righteous God. And he says to his people Israel, if you keep the laws, you can expect blessing. That's the just result. That's what is appropriate for my people that are called by my name, living in my kingdom country here in Canaan. You live according to my holy and righteous laws, and I will reward you handsomely. See, it's right. It's appropriate. It's justice. That's what you read about here in the law of God. That's what the covenant curses and blessings are all about. Just results that God will pay to the obedient or the disobedient. And the blessings will be everywhere. I mean, there will be prosperous in every which way, everywhere they look. In their fields, their barns, in their womb, right? Their livestock giving much birth to healthy animals, and their commerce, you know, their economy strong, their military strong, their enemies fly from them in fear. They will have just abounding prosperity. They'll have health in the body. They will have health of mind, the peace of mind. This will be a happy, blessed people. Blessing in every way, physical, mental, spiritual, in every way, if they are obedient. And of course, we have to say the opposite for the curses. If they disobey, those curses will overtake them and they will be found everywhere. You hear the reversals, don't you? I wanted to give you a sort of a feel for the curses and blessings. And that every blessing that Moses offers the people for obedience, he says, if you're disobedient, you don't live as that righteous people you're called to be, following God's laws. You can expect every blessing that God gives you to be utterly and perfectly overturned into its opposite. And really, to impress upon you what we're reading here, you have to understand a couple of things. God's not just saying, I'm going to punish you as a wayward child, and you know, this chastisement idea, which we, by the way, we know God uses the curse he brings on the nation of Israel in that way. Daniel's sent off into exile, right? And so many other of the saints. They're partaking of the national curse, but at the same time, they're the saints, right? And so we know God uses it in a providential way to wake up the saints and to lead them in repentance and to draw them back to himself in faith and to refine them, to make them stronger. We know that that's going on. We read in the rest of God's word that very plain story, very clear message. But in the covenant blessings and curses themselves, we have to be faithful to the text. We have to give careful attention to really the message that God's giving. And this is plainly what he says. You hate me in breaking my laws. You rebel against me, Israel. Not just I'm going to give you a couple beatings, a couple whippings, teach you a lesson. But God says, I won't let you get away with it. I will hate you. I will curse you. I will destroy you. from off the face of the earth. You live as a presumptuous people. You think you have peace with God. You get all these great blessings in the land and all the abundance and all the prosperity. You start getting proud and you turn from my ways. You will be utterly cursed. Body and soul, in your fields, everything will turn to ruin, famine. There will be such cursing in your cities as your enemies descend on you that famine will strike you in the city, and your pregnant women, it goes on to say later in chapter 28, will eat their own afterbirth. Okay, I'm not going to, there are some terrible, gory details in the curses. God uses this language of destruction, and that's maybe an overused word. But let me just tell you what the Hebrew word really means. It means annihilate, exterminate. God's on a mission to go in there and exterminate that wicked people. Utterly ruin everything around them and in them and for them until they are a miserable, cursed people in every way, shape, and form. And one other thing to really drive it home. God says, those blessings I give you as my covenant people, you break my law. You break covenant with me, your God. I am going to bring the curses that I gave Egypt, you see. There's where you really see God's treating a covenant-breaking people of Israel as enemies. He says, I'm going to take the plagues and curses and afflictions I sent on Egypt, my enemy, the great enemy of the Old Testament, right, Egypt. I'm going to send those upon you. In fact, we read that language of Egyptian plagues and curses being given to Israel three times in chapter 28. So we can't miss the message. And it finally ends, we didn't read that today, but it finally ends, chapter 28, if you want a glance there, it ends with these severe words. The Lord, verse 68, the last verse of the passage of curses, the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. Right? If they're obedient, they won't be cursed. But if they're disobedient, God's promises or threat is, you're going to go back. And you're, listen to what he says. And there, back in Egypt, you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Now, you get it, right? You understand what God's saying. I'll utterly undo the Exodus. You won't only be cursed in the land, you'll be exiled out of it. Your enemies will drive you throughout the earth. And many of you will go back to Egypt, selling yourselves as slaves. But you'll be so miserable, so weak and cursed, that even the Egyptians won't want you. It will be worse than before the Exodus ever happened. Friends, this is a stark picture of God's hatred of those wicked who will break his law and offend him to his face. See, the breaking of God's law is a personal matter, and God shows how personal it is here by the curses. Again, the curses which outweigh the blessings 5-1 in these two chapters. God is bringing a severe warning to his people Israel. And friends, this really is the end result of our sins and rebellious ways, yours and mine. If we presumptuously think we can live, any human being presumptuously thinks you can just go on breaking God's law and there's not going to be a time to answer for it, we're wrong. God says still in the New Testament that this language of that Sinai covenant being renewed on the plains of Moab and then really ratified once they cross into the promised land, it's very heavy language, but you find language of curse and damnation. This is hell on earth, but God says you'll receive eternal hell, fire, punishment, cursedness, and misery. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. That really is the just result. Your sins, friends, anyone's sins, will receive under the justice of God, apart from his saving grace in Jesus Christ. We have to hear the curses and blessings today in the sanctions of the Old Testament covenant here on the plains of Moab. And friends, we have to apply this to ourselves and understand that while Jehovah is a merciful and gracious God, he is a just, a righteous, a holy God. And when we engage with our God in a personal way, and we don't just hear his laws as a bunch of things to do or not to do, but we understand that is what is righteous and acceptable and good in the sight of God, we understand this is an entirely personal matter. Submission to God and his law, or rebellion against him, walking in enmity, hatred against God, breaking his laws and his covenant. After so many years, Israel, this isn't an empty threat. You know the history of Israel. After so many years of rebellion, God being so merciful and gracious, what does he finally do? He does bring the enemy into the land. He does exile Israel out of it. He does bring cursing and famine and misery to this people. He undoes the Exodus. At least that's what we see on the stage of history, and it's recorded in our Old Testaments. God finally does treat Israel as the covenant-breaking people that they truly were. His threats were not empty, friends, and we have to take it to heart today that God, his threats are not empty. He will not let us get away with it. We have to bring that message to ourselves. We have to bring it to our neighbors. There is a day of judgment where God will hold us accountable for every thought, word, and deed, even things done in secret. His law, his curses mention those secret things as well, that individuals might be able to hide from their neighbors. They can't hide it from God. Do you take that message, friends, to heart today? That your sins, you can hide from all of us. You can keep them secret, but they cannot be hidden from God. If you are walking in enmity with God, not submitting to his laws, not turning from your sins today, be warned. For those who refuse repentance under the law of God, there is only the expectation of cursing. We have to take that message to heart. Paul makes it abundantly clear numerous times. Those wicked who practice adultery, covetousness, greed, who lie, who steal, who are haters of man, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But they will receive cursing, everlasting cursing. Let's turn to see a couple of other things here in the law of God this morning, especially the curses and blessings, and understanding what these mean for us a little bit more deeply. Second point today, blessings and curses attached to God's law brought Israel to see their sin and their need for a Savior. Blessings and curses attached to God's law brought Israel to see their sin, but not only their sin, that's the obvious, right? But also their need for a Savior. A Savior who may not be mentioned explicitly here in the curses and blessings, but the Savior who is Jehovah, who has once saved them out of Egypt, and who has promised them a Redeemer. Friends, the blessings and curses attached to God's law, the second point this morning, made Israel to see their sin, their misery. They were to be a people who knew under this curse of the covenant that that is in fact what they deserve. Not because they, right, just have outward obedience, but maybe there's one infraction here. They fail to keep the law in every way. And yet the command of God is you must keep all of it. You must fulfill righteousness. You must live as my righteous and holy people because that's who I am as your God. A righteous and holy God cannot be tolerant of anything less than a righteous and holy people. You must be that people called by my name and live that way to expect blessing. And so Israel should have realized all along they could not expect blessing but only curse. According to God's justice, according to God's just judgment, Israel was a law-breaking people all along. They would remain such, and they would be cursed. That's their just deserts, as we say. Friends, the point here is that Israel, if they didn't see it right there on the plains of Moab, they certainly were made to see it as they were eventually sent into exile. And the prophets like Jeremiah telling them, they were to expect a king whose name would be, you remember Jeremiah 23? Your king, your coming Messiah, Israel. His name is Yahweh our righteousness. Yahweh, our righteousness. The blessings and curses of the law were to turn a wicked, law-breaking people, realizing their sin and their misery, how truly they deserve curse, not just on the earthly level of history, but in the age to come, they deserve cursing from God. Have them humble themselves and return to their God in repentance and in faith believe the promises, not according to justice, what God would do to sinners and lawbreakers, but the promises of his grace. The other great word of Holy Scripture, not the law, which only brings to sinners cursedness for our many sins, but that other wonderful word, gospel, the promise of God's free love and forgiveness of sinners. He says through Jeremiah, Yahweh, our righteousness, that's the King and Savior that Israel was to look to. And that's what Paul teaches us to understand about one of the functions of his law. Not the whole function of his law, is it? But it's one of the functions of the law and of the curses and blessings of the covenant that we read here in Deuteronomy. Paul makes it very clear in Romans and Galatians, a number of places, that one of God's designs in his very severe law was in part to imprison Israel up in their sinful inability. Now, do you understand what Paul's saying there? That the law, in a sense, imprisons Israel under sin? What? That's what Paul says in Romans and Galatians, especially Galatians 3, that one of God's purposes was to drive his people under the law and the cursings they deserved for all their disobedience, drive them to their Savior, Yahweh, our righteousness, not our own according to the just demands, the righteous demands of his law. We can't fulfill it. We deserve cursing. That's all we can really expect. And so knowing that severe language of the law, not only of the Ten Commandments, but of all of the curses of the covenant, Israel was to see their need of a Savior who would deliver them from curse. And what do we read in Galatians? We read it last week, Galatians 3. Anyone who relies on the works of the law will be cursed. Cursed, Paul quoting our passage, Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Cursed shall be the man who does not abide in all things in the book of the law to do them. Paul says we deserve curse, but God in his grace has supplied us a redeemer. Yahweh, our righteousness, he says in Galatians 3 and 4, is that man who is at one and the same time Jehovah, the eternal God, the Son, become our man, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us, friends. Do you hear the gospel today and understand? You deserving of God's curse, having broken his laws in so many ways, you today still need to hear his law and be woken up out of your complacency, out of your many sins, out of all of your pride and presumption. You need to be stirred and shaken up today, friends, to realize you too, I, all of us, deserve curse. And God has sent his Son Jesus into this world to be our Redeemer, Yahweh, our righteousness. He bore the curse of the law for his people. You read what that curse means on an earthly and very physical level, temporal level in Deuteronomy. But we know that what our Savior suffered was hell, the very eternal wrath and torment of God for sinners like you and me, what we deserve. He bore it in his body and soul. That's what we mean when we say he descended into hell. We don't mean he went somewhere and was burning in fire or suffering with the wicked in some place, you know, where the devil's there and has hold of Jesus for a time. No, we mean that he bore hell for us. What precious good news we receive today, to know how much we deserve curse and that Christ Jesus took it on himself, became a curse for us to give us righteousness, the forgiveness of our sins, to send upon us his Spirit and make us heirs of his eternal kingdom. And Paul says in Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places It is ours, all of it, because of the righteous man, Jesus, who kept the law for you and me and suffered the consequences our sins deserve. Friends, we read it this morning from our catechism again. We read it last week. We read it again today. I remind you of those words. Why is it that we hear God so strictly proclaim in his law the Ten Commandments? Why does he so strictly enjoin them, so severely threaten us according to those laws? Since in this life no one can keep them. Remember the first part of that answer. That as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and so the more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Friends, I want to challenge you this morning. You come into the house of God here at Providence, many of you every Sunday, and you hear God's law, and we confess our sins, and we hear the gospel for the forgiveness of our sins. And we go through that every Sunday. And I want to tell you that if in going through that process of hearing the law and being driven to Christ, you find yourself just mouthing things and going through the motions and not, as our catechism says, more earnestly seeking forgiveness of sins, more earnestly seeking righteousness outside of yourself in your Savior Jesus Christ, if that's not what you find, friends, the law of God is not having its effect on you. It should not become something that we just hear, broke those laws, let's run through the confession of sin. No. You have to engage with your God, your covenant Lord and Savior, in a personal way, knowing his law really does. It still threatens curse and death, threatens hell. And you must see, as you grow in the Christian life, you should become more and more aware of the fact that you and me, we are filthy worms. See, we can congratulate ourselves at the beginning of every Lord's Day and come in that door feeling like pretty good religious people. I know you do sometimes. I know it because I do sometimes. Thinking, well, I've done pretty well, living pretty well here, doing pretty good. And then I hear the law, and if I've really heard it, I'm a worm. Listen, friends, if you don't hear the law and you are more painfully and keenly aware of your depravity, you're not really personally engaging with your God. If, therefore, you come into his house and you hear the law and it doesn't shake you up, you need to be prayerful, because the law, and if not the law, then not the gospel either, they're not having their effect on you. You need to be more prayerful and humble before your God and prepare yourself for worship and hearing these things from his living and powerful word. He means business. Let the word of his law drive you to your Savior, your only righteousness before the face of God. Let it happen today, and may the Spirit give us hope in our Savior Jesus again this Lord's Day. For the hope, the great hope and confidence of justification, that we have to seek not only forgiveness of sins, but everlasting righteousness unto life through that man who was cursed for us and fulfilled the law for us perfectly. It's a free gift of God, that righteousness that we need under his law to receive his kingdom and blessing. But friends, justification, while that is certainly one part of the law and the matrix of law and gospel in the Christian life, driving us to see our sin, humbling us, making us look for our Savior, who is our righteousness, while that is one point of the law, let me remind you that our catechism goes on to say, in the very same question answer that I just a moment ago read, not only this bit about justification, the Ten Commandments God so severely proclaims and enjoins upon us with threatenings and cursings and all of that. Why? Not only so we know our sin and look for forgiveness by God's sheer grace and righteousness in Christ, but also, now listen, for sanctification. Second, this is the second reason why God so seriously enjoins his law upon us. Because he means, really and truly, that we, his redeemed people, should walk in accordance with his law. And so secondly, we read here that without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may be renewed more and more after the image of God until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. What our catechism therefore teaches us, friends, is that the law brings us a knowledge of our sin and misery, our depravity. We're a bunch of filthy worms. We can only have peace with God and his kingdom. Not Canaan, but the everlasting life of his eternal kingdom. Simply and only and completely through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. The one who is cursed for us and is our only righteousness that can stand before the judgment seat of God. Christ alone. But there's more to Christ. There's more to redemption through the grace of God than escaping hell and having justification unto eternal life. And that's what we have to consider lastly today. That as our catechism says, God so strictly and severely enjoins his commandments on us because he means for us as true children of the covenant to walk in new life obediently, to practice righteousness and holiness. And so finally, friends, the third point this morning. Blessings and curses are also used by our Heavenly Father as incentives for his redeemed children to practice holiness. They're incentives. They are incentives. All of you who are parents, you know what that means. They are incentives. When we're thinking of God as judge and his strict righteousness, we may be thinking of, well, this might sound like works righteousness, or we're earning salvation, or really meriting these blessings of God, or that we can by our own works escape damnation and curse. No, we can't do any of that. It's all through his grace alone in Christ. But if you are a child of God in Christ Jesus, what God means by bringing his law so strictly and seriously upon us as children is that we should not only humble ourselves and seek forgiveness and justification in Christ, but secondly, with all of our heart, amend our ways, repent of sin, and beg for the power of the Holy Spirit to renew us. Do you do that? On the Lord's Day, when you turn from your sin and confess and repentance, is part of your repentance not only a godly sorrow for your sin, but also a genuine, diligent, our catechism says, without ceasing, pleading for the Holy Spirit to renew you in the image of God? That is one of the things the law of God should do to us. Make us realize his holy character. Wake us up, make us realize, even for us the saints, if we continue down the way of sin, practicing it without repentance, right? With pride and presumption, the end of it is death. God uses his law then lovingly to wake you up. The end of sin is death, and our Heavenly Father will turn us from our wicked ways by so seriously and strictly enjoining his law upon us. We should hear the curses of the law in that way as well. But friends, let me say a word or two about blessings. The blessings are truly an incentive, positively speaking, to pursue a holy lifestyle. I'm not speaking health, wealth, gospel. I'm not saying this false gospel message of the Word Faith movement that if you keep the laws of God and you really do enough, you can expect God immediately when you walk out of here today to bless you and make you rich and have you your business just expand and leap tenfold. No, friends, that's not the guarantee that we have in the scriptures today. But we should not swing the other way and be so quick to say there are no blessings for those children of God who practice obedience to the law. It's small obedience, it's puny, but it is worked in us by the Spirit of Christ. He redeemed us for this reason, friends. Not only to bring us forgiveness of sins, but as I'm often wont to say, also to free us from its power and by his Spirit to renew us, as our catechism says, in obedience and holiness. Friends, when we hear God and his law bring us this revelation of what's pleasing in his sight, it should be pleasing to you and me. If it's not, we need to beg the Spirit of Christ for a new mind. When we hear the law, the curses of the law, and we see how loathsome sin is, you should begin to hate and loathe yourselves and the sinful, wicked, and filthy things you say and do and think about. You should hate them. We should take pleasure in righteousness and begin more and more to hate wickedness. And we need, this isn't of you and me, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so friends, let us know that God means truly to turn us to Christ today for everlasting righteousness and life, but also in Christ Jesus to look for sanctification. To realize this is God's will for our lives, that we would walk according to his law and would in some sense look for blessing. Look for blessings from God. Not word faith, but the word of God tells us plainly in no uncertain terms that there is blessing in obedience. I'm not making it up. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, which is Christ, if that work survives, he will receive reward. Let me quote Paul again in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. You will be enriched in every way. We might be tempted to think, well, Israel had the physical blessings. We could only expect some kind of spiritual blessing. I don't know. Maybe there's more to it. Does Paul, for example, say, only expect spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? That's what he says in Ephesians 1. But he says all over the place, it's not only James who says, in doing, you, the child of God, will be blessed. Paul says it. You will be enriched in every way for all of your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Friends, there are blessings in walking according to the laws of God. May we beg the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus to bring us newness of life, that we might be blessed, not of merit, but through God's grace in Jesus Christ. He, a loving and gracious Father, loves to pour out gifts on his children. Not because we deserve them, strictly speaking. Hey, listen, fathers, do your children truly and utterly and perfectly deserve any of your blessings that you give them? No. But you delight in giving them to your children. You, being sinners, know how to do that. Jesus says, how much more your heavenly Father will give you his Holy Spirit. He delights in giving good gifts to us. Let us ask today for his Holy Spirit and newness of life in Jesus Christ. We shall be satisfied. We shall be blessed through the grace of God in our perfect Savior, Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.